As we discussed this morning, we are in the army of God. Those who are children of God have been called upon to be soldiers in His army. And we have some responsibilities as soldiers, and we want to talk this evening more about those duties and especially the armor that God has provided for us that we might be able to defeat our adversary and to be able to defeat evil. We want to begin tonight by looking at a soldier that's kind of an unlikely soldier, but he's one of the first ones that we're introduced to in the scriptures. And we want to talk about for a moment tonight David and Goliath. When you think about David and Goliath, it seems to be that the odds are greatly in the favor of Goliath. He is a young boy. He is not king yet. Saul is king, and his army is surrounded by the Philistines. And every day, Goliath goes down in the valley, and he challenges anyone of Israel to come out and fight him. And if they defeat him, then the Philistines will submit to the Israelites, but if he defeats them, then they will be his slaves. And David goes down to see how his brothers are doing, and he was sent by their father with food. And he hears this challenge, and he asks, why is this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God? And why is no one answering his challenge? Now, his brothers seem to think that maybe David needs to go back home and tend his sheep. But someone tells Saul that David is willing to go and to meet the giant. And so he goes and he talks to King Saul. And King Saul says, you're but a boy. But in that conversation, Saul is convinced that David can and will go out and he'll fight Goliath. And first of all, he tries to give his armor to David. David puts it on, and he's much too small, and it's much too large. And he says, I can't fight with this. I haven't tested it. I haven't tried it. He says, so he takes it off, and he takes a slingshot and five smooth stones, and he goes down in the valley to meet Goliath. Now, when we think about that, it took courage. David showed courage when he decided and he was determined that he would face Goliath. He decided to take the enemy head on. And David did that because David had faith. Now, can you imagine seeing such a huge man against a mere youth? Now, you remember the story. He comes out to Goliath, and Goliath laughs at him. He just rebukes him and says, what, am I a dog? What are you out here for? Just look at the stature of me. I'm a warrior. I'm a giant. And they sent a little bitty boy out here. And he says, well, in essence, he's going to destroy David. But do you wonder, and I think many times we wonder, exactly why David had such courage? And the answer to that is very simple if we remember 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 through 37. Do you remember when he went to King Saul? Do you remember when he was explaining to Saul that he would go out there and he would face Goliath? And Saul said, oh, you're too small, you're a boy. And then he told him a story. He says, I was out tending the sheep. And at one time, a lion and a bear tried to take the sheep, and I took care of the lion and the bear with my hands. But there was just one little difference in the story. He gave the credit to God. He said, God delivered me from the hands of the lion, from the paws of the bear, and God will hand over the uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. You see, the thing that gave David courage was his faith was not in himself, his faith was in God. He knew God would give him the deliverance. Why? Because he trusted God. And he knew that his cause was honorable. And he knew that his cause was just. And he knew that God would not leave him alone. And that even though he faced superior odds, and even though it looked on the scale that he was greatly outnumbered and outflanked, he stood his ground. And you know how the story went. One shot, one stone, in the middle of the forehead of Goliath, he fell dead to the ground. David took his sword and cut off his head, and the Philistines fled. Why? because David had courage. You know, whenever we read this story, we think, well, you know, God was with him. That's true. But David still had to go out in the valley. David still had to have the faith and trust in God that he was willing to surpass superior odds and put his faith and his trust in God. And brethren, that takes courage. And as soldiers of God, that's exactly what we have to do. At times, we face odds that seem superior to our own. And we face things that we don't know how we'll overcome, we don't know how we'll defeat, but we have to have the same type of courage that David did when he faced Goliath. And you know what he had really? And a better way of saying it is trusting faith. And we understand with God, all things are possible. We're not alone when we stand with God. We are in the majority. We are never in the minority. When we stand with God, we stand in the best place possible. We need to also understand that he will never forsake us. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he's promised us that. He won't turn his back on us. He won't leave us alone. He will never not help us when we try to help ourselves. God has never turned his back on us and never will. God loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to win. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to defeat our enemy. God wants you to win. He does not want you to lose. And he also, besides never forsaking him, we can forsake him. We can turn our back upon him. In Philippians 4, verse 13, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul made the statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Paul understood that his strength and his might was in the Lord and not in himself. In Genesis 18 and 14, when Abraham is told that him and Sarah will have a child, even though he is 100 years old and Sarah is 90, and the question is asked, a rhetorical question is asked, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And we know the answer to that question. There's not anything that's too hard for the Lord if you have trusting faith, if you have confidence in God. Now, what can instill confidence in God? Number one, to understand that there is no one greater than God. There is no one that's superior to God. There is nothing that this world can do, nothing this world can say, and no thing that it could think up that is better and mightier than God. We know a passage in Romans 8, verse 31, that makes a very profitable statement. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans the 8th chapter and verse 31. That being true, and we're in a battle, we're in a fight, and our enemy is all around us and trying to defeat us, trying to discourage us, try to disillusion us, try to win our soul away from God and to win it to his cause, and that he might destroy us in hell, in all of these obstacles and snares and traps and all the things he said. How can we have confidence that we can win this battle? Well, I believe there's some things that will help us. Number one is to have the right kind of equipment. God wouldn't send his soldiers into battle without perfect equipment. God is not going to send you in there in a way that you'll be vulnerable to your enemy. God's going to give you the best equipment that's possible in order that you might sustain your life and you might win this victory. God's going to give you everything you need in order to gain that. And he's going to give you armor. This armor he provides with us is the best. It is the best that anyone could ever provide. And it is adequate to get the job done. And it will do everything that God designed it to do. And he has given us weapons. And these weapons, our weapons are sufficient to defeat our enemy. There's nothing wrong with our equipment. There's nothing wrong with our armor. And there's nothing wrong with our weapons. That is not the problem that so many are losing this battle to Satan. It is not the reason of the equipment, the armor, or the weapons that we lose. And the majority of Christians many times lose the battle with Satan. And it's not because of the things that God provides, but it is our unskill in using them, our untrusting faith in not believing in God, and not using the equipment and the armor in the proper way. And if we do, then we have more success, and we have more success of to be overcome the evil one if we use the equipment, the armor, and the weapons in the way that God has given them. And for the remainder of our lesson tonight, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And we want to talk about the armor of the soldier for Christ. What armor has God provided us that we might be able to subdue our enemy and our adversaries? Let us talk about the armor that God provides for his soldiers. The armor that God provides for his soldiers, it is Ephesians chapter 6 and it is in verse 10 through 18. And this is the armor that God provides, that when we engage the enemy, when we engage evil, and when we engage Satan, and when we engage all the things that will try to destroy our soul, this is the weaponry that God has provided that you'll be able to stand, be able to hold your ground, not lose, and be able to win. And this weapon, these weapons work. They are adequate and they are sufficient if we understand how they are to be used and understand the value that they give us in our fight. Let us begin tonight by talking, first of all, in verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." God wants his soldiers to be strong in the Lord. We need to understand that our strength is in Christ. We are most vulnerable when we are not in a relationship with Christ. We are in a position of advantage. We are in a position of leverage when we are standing with the Lord. We will be strong in the Lord. In the power of his might. Only by using the power that God has given us can we be assured of victory. The power, the ability to win is not in you and it is not in me. The ability to win this battle, the ability to win the war between the flesh and the spirit does not lie within you, it lies with God. And we need to know that it is his power and his might that makes it possible that no enemy of evil can overcome us, overtake us, can defeat us if, and that's a big if we trust him to lead the way and tell us how to accomplish the victory. It says, put on the whole armor of God. All parts are necessary to achieve full efficiency. If you fail to put some part of this armor on, then you leave yourself vulnerable to your enemy. And if you don't use it in the way that it is prescribed in Scripture, then you are vulnerable to your enemy. And if you don't put it all on, then you leave yourself open as a target for Satan to subdue you. And many times, we leave ourselves unguarded. We leave ourselves in a position of vulnerability because we don't have the whole armor of God on. And so we're going to see how we must put each piece of this armor on that we might be able to stand. What is that word stand? That means to hold your ground. That means not to retreat. I want you to understand one thing about this armor that we're about to talk about. There's nothing for your back. Not a thing. You know why? Because you're never to retreat. You are never to run. You are to stand. You are to fight. You are to overcome. And when you run and when you retreat, you leave yourself vulnerable for Satan to defeat you. There is a reason why there's nothing for the back. We don't turn our back on our enemy. You better not turn your back on Satan. And if you start retreating, you're playing into his hand. We need to understand one thing as we go into this battle. You and I are fighting a formidable enemy. Satan is cunning. He is crafty. He is deceitful. He's manipulative. He's also very good at what he does. He knows how to set a trap. He knows how to set a snare. He knows how to discourage you. He knows how to take your weaknesses and turn you upside down. Satan knows how to do it. And he will use every advantage, every opportunity, and he will go through every door that you open and give him the opportunity to enter. He will never be too busy. He'll never get tired. And he will be relentless. All that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Sounds like, well, hey, man, we're really in for a fight. We are. But you know why many people lose to Satan? Because they underestimate him. We're not talking about a man in a red suit and a pitchfork. We're not talking about a myth. We're talking about somebody that is real. Somebody that has real designs to destroy your soul. Somebody that wants you to be lost for an eternity. Someone that will take great pleasure in every soul that he can gain away from God. It gives him great pleasure. He can't defeat God. He can't defeat the Son, but he can attack that which is most precious to God, and that is his children. And if he can't get them, he wants us. And ladies and gentlemen, Satan is relentless to accomplish his task. And you take a good look around at the world, and you take a hard look at it, and tell me that he is not good at what he does. Tell me that he's not very successful according to his terms of success. And his term of success is if you turn away from God. That's what he wants. And it says that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his schemes and his traps. And we need to be able to know what they are and how he operates. You know, that's why God doesn't spend a lot of time in the Bible telling you about where he came from. You don't need to know where he came from. You need to know how he works. You need to know how he operates. You need to know how he'll trap you, how he'll snare you. You need to know what his intent is, his purpose, and how he will try to accomplish it. You know why you need to know that? Because that's the only way you can defeat him. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And by the way, I want to thank all of you for pointing out my Matthew 22 mistake this morning. I changed it this afternoon to Matthew 21, and that's why you couldn't find it in Matthew 22. And that's my fault, not my proofreader. Verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should take an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, brethren, look at that verse and understand what it's saying. When you are ignorant of how Satan works, he gains the advantage. When I do not understand how he operates, when I don't understand his schemes and his traps and the things that he is doing to try to destroy me, when I am ignorant of that, then you are in a position where Satan has advantage. Question, if I'm in that position, who gave it to him? I did. I did by my ignorance. And so let us see if we can turn the tables and put the advantage with us instead of with him. And God has given us the equipment that we can do that. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want you to notice that we do the darkness and wickedness in high places. We wrestle, we fight with things that we cannot see. Satan is not flesh and blood. He's not someone you can look at. He's not someone that you can see. He is a spiritual host of wickedness. He is evil entirely, through and through. He is a liar, John chapter 8, verse 44 and 45. He is a deceiver. He is a murderer. And he has power. And he has principalities. He has those who are working for him and with him. He has powers. He has powers, ladies and gentlemen. No, that doesn't mean he can make you do it. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have power. He has power to make it look harmless. He's got the power to make it look enticing. He has the power to make you believe that you can't say no. He has the power to tell you that it won't hurt you. A little bit of sin never hurt anyone. Dabbling in it doesn't matter. One drink isn't going to hurt you. One hit of a drug's not going to do anything to you. Being a little sinful is not really a terrible thing. That's the bill of goods he tries to sell. That's the bill of goods that he tries to sell to the world. And he's not only successful in selling them to the world, he's successful in selling them to our brethren who believe that they can dabble in sin and it's okay. But we need to understand that we're the rulers of darkness. He is called the power of the air. He has a kingdom, he has a domain, and he has power. And he has adversaries. And he has people that help him. He has demons at his disposal. He has men who are as evil through and through as he is. And their same design as he is to destroy man. And he uses evil men for his purposes. No, they may not ever admit that they're in the army of Satan, but they're evil Satan will use to destroy you. And every evil person ever lived upon this earth, and we've had a few, that were evil, that took many people with them, killed relentlessly, ruthlessly, had no value of life, had no value of anything except for themselves. There have been many men through the ages like that. They all are in league with Satan, whether they ever admit it or not. Their design and their purpose is the same, and that is to destroy man physically, but more important, spiritually. Satan wants your soul. If he gets your body, your soul will follow. So his first aim is in the flesh to try to get us to serve him in our bodies. And then our soul will just follow along. And so we need to understand that we wrestle with a formidable foe. We wrestle with one who has eyes and design on destroying you spiritually. Listen, brethren, Satan lives for one purpose. And one purpose only is the destruction of the souls of men. That is his main focus of his life. And he spends all of his time, all of his energy, and all the opportunity you give him to reach that end, to destroy your soul. Do not underestimate him. He is relentless. He never tires. He will take every opportunity you give him. And so the less opportunity you give him, the better off you are. And the more that you understand how he works, the greater you'll be in success in defeating him. We also look that our warfare is not carnal. We're not talking about the military as military battles. Look at this passage, because it is very telling. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we live on the earth, we're in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our weapons are not guns and knives and bombs. Those are not the kind of weapons you're going to defeat Satan with. They don't have any power over Satan. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty. In God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our weapon, our strongest weapon is truth. There is something that Satan has no answer for. They are not carnal weapons, they are spiritual weapons, because we fight a spiritual enemy. We are fighting a spiritual battle. The flesh and the blood, the flesh and the spirit, excuse me. The flesh and the spirit, we are in a spiritual warfare. Our weapons are spiritual, our fight is spiritual, our adversary is spiritual. And so we do not use carnal weapons. It's not about being stronger. It is about being smarter. It is about getting the advantage, getting the leverage, not allowing him to gain control by trapping us and scheming, and we fall into the snare. We need to understand that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Any error that exalts itself to be wiser and more knowledgeable God, that's the work of Satan. Whatever that might be, false religion is a vehicle of Satan. It's going to lead more people to destruction than any other weapon he has. The error of religion, taking that which appears to be honorable, appears to be right, it is a weapon of Satan. It is just as effective. It's just as effective as a temptation. It's just as effective as a snare, because it gives men and women a sense of responsibility, a sense of security, that they can have the world and they can have God too. And brethren, there are billions that have taken the bait, and they're right where Satan wants them, because they have not used the knowledge of God in bringing their hearts into obedience to Christ. When you listen to the lies, you are in bondage to him. You are in captivity with Satan. And God has given us weapons. But you know what? Let's talk about us for a moment. Here's a military term. I never knew what this meant until I got in the military, what AWOL meant. And AWOL meant AWOL. And I never knew where this place existed until I was in the Air Force. You know what Leavenworth is? That's the Air Force prison, and it's not a very nice place. We have, that prison is full, the capacity of military prisoners that went because they disobeyed the rules and they violated their responsibility. And they were tried and they were convicted and they were sent to Leavenworth. Now, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work a reprobate. Notice, but in works they deny Him. There are many people who wear the name of Christ, but in works they deny that they belong to Him. They are AWOL. They are absent without leave. They are in rebellion against God, and God is going to cause them to have to pay for that rebellion. The Bible also tells us deserters in the Lord's army, those that have deserted the ranks. The Bible tells us in Matthew 25, verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people who have deserted the Lord's army. They entered the army. No one twisted their arm. Nobody made them do it. They entered the army, but through the temptation of Satan, through the snares, through the love of this world and all that it can give you, they have deserted and they went back into the world. God looks at them as a deserter. And ladies and gentlemen, Leavenworth is a terrible place. A military prison is a terrible place, but it has no comparison to hell. Not even close. I've seen some prisons in the Mideast, in the Middle East countries, and we're not talking about TV. We're not talking about posh. We're not talking about that. We're talking about places, if you get in, all you want is out. But that doesn't even compare to hell. When you desert in the Lord's army, there is a high price for treason. Listen to what I'm saying. You cannot desert from this army without grave, serious consequences. And you know what? That's why when I talk to people about enlisting, you better understand what you're getting into. Because if you turn your back on God, you have set yourself up for a great fall. And so, look at Ephesians 6, look at verse number 13. Wherefore, take you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We need to determine to overcome. We need to determine to overcome temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13, the writer Paul said, let him who stand and take heed lest he fall. That there's not any temptation that has been given to man that is not common to man. But with every temptation, God has made a means that you might be able to escape it and that you might be able to bear it. God has provided a way of escape. God has provided the means that that temptation cannot overtake you. But you've got to look for the out. You've got to take the out. And then you've got to learn not to get yourself in that position again. You see, God has given you the ability. If you take the armor of God, you hold your ground, you stand firm, you don't waver, you take the fight to the enemy, and you withstand him, and you overcome him, then you can stand in the evil day. You know, the Bible uses the word to stand a lot. And what that simply means, brethren, is to hold your ground, not to give in, not to relent. Not to retreat. You know, sometimes we lose the battles of Satan because we run from him. Don't run from him. Defeat him. Don't take the bait. Don't give him the advantage. Don't give him the opportunity. And when you see it and you have the proper knowledge, then you'll know how to escape it. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We need to understand that we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We will reap if we faint not, and we should not grow weary in well-doing. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Never, never raise the proverbial white flag. There is no need to ever give in to Satan. He can't make you do it. He can't defeat you unless you help him. If you forget everything else I've said today in these lessons, remember this one thing. Satan cannot defeat you unless you help him. He needs your help in order to win. He can't win by himself. He needs you to aid him. And so that gives you a great advantage, because if you don't help him, then he can't win. Look next at verse 14. In Ephesians 6 and verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, in verse number 23, there is a statement made by Solomon: "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." A lack of truth makes you vulnerable. We are to be surrounded by truth. It is our part of our armor. What did Hosea say in Hosea, the 4th chapter, verse 6, centuries ago? It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." When you lack knowledge, you are vulnerable. When you don't understand how Satan works and you don't understand how you can get around his schemes and his snares, then you are vulnerable to fall. And we need to understand that we are the belt supports all the other armor. The belt around the waist supports the other armor. And the belt that supports everything else in our armor for God is truth. It is your protection. It is to be girded all around you. What that means, it is to be something that surrounds you. It's something that should be part of you. And it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. In Psalms chapter 119 and in verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for your commandments are righteousness." Being filled with the fruits of righteousness gives us the ability to fight the devil and to fight evil. What is righteousness? Righteousness is what God declares it to be. Righteousness is not what you and I think is righteous. Righteousness is what God determines to be righteous. And by knowing truth, it tells us what righteousness is. And if we have the breastplate of righteousness, if we do righteous acts, if we are obedient to God, if we follow his law, if we follow his instructions, then we have this breastplate of righteousness. We are righteous in our doings. Satan has no answer to that. There's nothing he can do about that. He can't overcome you when you're doing what's right. It is when you do not know. It is when you are ignorant. It is when you do that which is contrary to God's will that you set yourself up for the fall. You've got to know what's right, and then you have to do what's right. And that's where truth is so important in this armor. Verse number 15 tells us, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, ladies and gentlemen, how important is gospel? Romans 1:16 says, "It is the power of God to salvation." In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, we are told that all men are called by the gospel. We're told that the gospel will begin to be preached in Jerusalem. The apostles were entrusted with the message of truth, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. God sent the apostles into the world to preach the message of the gospel. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The glad tidings, the good news of Christ, are to be the gospel of peace. Is to be, notice the word preparation. You are to prepare your feet to walk in the right path. And when you walk in the path of the glad tidings of God, of the gospel, when you walk in the path of truth, then your feet will go in the right direction. But when you do not prepare the way that you're going to live, the way that you're going to walk, the manner and the path that you're going to follow, you are going to get sidetracked. The gospel will help keep you on the straight and the narrow. You remember what Jesus said? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. There are two paths, one that is straight and narrow, one that is broad and wide. The one that is broad and wide, many go in thereat, and they go into destruction. But straight and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. When I have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, it will lead me in the path that will keep me in the righteousness of God. It will keep me going in the direction that will lead me to heaven. In order to engage the enemy in the battle, we must have knowledge of the gospel. We also need to understand, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. The shield of faith. Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. How important is our faith? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith in Christ is absolutely necessary, is it not? Jesus made that statement himself in John the 8th chapter, verse 24. He said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. We cannot receive faith without listening to what God says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. We walk by faith and not by sight. His word can give us a shield against any error, against every false way. Every error can be reflected by the shield of faith. Brethren, when we talk about a shield of faith, we're not talking about mental assent. We're talking about obedient faith. When the soldier of God is obedient to the commands of his superior, when he walks in the pathways of righteousness, when he is growing in his knowledge and his understanding of God's word, when he is walking in the pathways of truth, that shield of faith deflects anything that would try to destroy you and get you off course. There are times, ladies and gentlemen, that your faith is all that you're going to have. It is the only thing that's going to make sure that you gain the victory. You have to have unyielding, unflinching faith that God knows what's best in your life. God knows what direction is best. God knows what course is best. God knows what methods will work. God knows what will bring you the greatest joy in this life. And he knows what will gain you heaven when you leave this life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that above everything else? Do you trust God that much? Would you ever think about going against what God would tell you to do? Would you ever think that you're not sure that God knows what he's talking about here? God knows what he's doing. And that shield of faith will quench the fiery darts of the evil one. It will snuff them out. They will fall. They will have no hope in you and with you. They will not hurt you if you take that obedient faith and you shield it against the evil one. That's why faith is so important. You have to be obedient to God. If you're not willing to follow his instructions, if you're not willing to submit to his teaching, if you're not willing to submit to his command, then you don't have this shield and you are vulnerable to the fiery darts of the devil. But you know what? There's one more thing that you need to take, and it's important. And it's the helmet. The Bible says, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet. We can seek an imperishable crown. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, the helmet is the source of our protection to the most important area that Satan attacks. Where is the battle being waged? Where is the battle between the flesh and the spirit, between good and evil, between God and Satan? Where really is the battle being fought? is being fought in your mind. Satan is looking to gain control of your thinking, of your mind. Why? Satan wants your heart. Why does he want your heart? When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the Bible heart is the mind. You see, no sin can take place until it first takes place in the heart. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because the helmet protects the head during the battle. The helmet represents protection for the Christian heart. Remember this passage we looked at this morning? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. Turn with me to Matthew 15. You know, some of the most plain teaching that cannot be misunderstood was given by our Lord. In Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 18, it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. In Proverbs chapter 4, in verse number 23, there's a very important truth. This is one of the first passages that I ever outlined and highlighted in my Bible. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to win this battle, you've got to protect your mind. You've got to secure your mind. You've got to be able to gain the advantage over Satan by self-discipline and controlling what goes in and what goes out of your mind. And the helmet protects the Christian heart. And when we have the helmet of salvation on, it protects our minds by putting up where it needs to be. If we do not control our mind, Satan will beat you. I don't know how long it will take. I don't know what avenue he'll take, but he'll take one of the avenues that he will go, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He'll take one of those avenues, and he will destroy you. And he will destroy you simply because you left your mind unguarded. If you leave your mind unguarded, then you are vulnerable for his attack. But let's talk about the last piece of the weapon, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Sometimes we must defend God's Word. Philippians 1, verse 17. At other times, we must take the fight to the enemy. You know, the wisdom is how do you use this weapon. This is the only weapon, offensive weapon, and it also is a defensive weapon that you have. But you know, the wisdom in is when to use it and how to use it. You know, there's a way to use it incorrectly. You know, we talk to people who believe in error. We talk to people who are at different stages in their understanding of the error that they're in. Sometimes you got to be very direct, very pointed, very straight so you can't be misunderstood. At other times, you need to be patient. You need to be long-suffering. And you need to try to guide them out of the woods, so to speak. And you need to show them patiently and with great self-discipline why they're going in the wrong direction. And you need to do it out of love. And probably one of the greatest things that we need to pray for as soldiers in God's army is for wisdom how we use this weapon. This weapon, Satan cannot defeat. He has no like weapon that can withstand the force of the Word of God. That's why Jesus, when he was tempted by the tempter in the wilderness, and every time he overcame him, he says, "It is written." Every trap, every snare, every obstacle, every intent that Satan has to destroy you, the means of defeating him and turning the tables against him is right here. This is a handbook how to beat Satan at his own game. If you don't know it and you don't use it, or you know it and you use it incorrectly, he will gain the advantage over you. You know what? We think that Satan is changing. Satan isn't changing. His methods are, his terminology is, the means that he will go and to gain what he wants, that might be changing. But the bottom line in what Satan is trying to achieve, the bottom line in what Satan wants to do, and the bottom line in what he's all about, that is eternal. He's here to destroy you. He is here to disillusion you. He is here to discourage you. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're in the body of Christ, he is here to take away your crown. He wants it. And he is going to be relentless to get it. And if you don't put on the whole armor of God, and you don't use it in the way that he has given to use it, and you don't have the faith in it, and you don't have the knowledge that you need in order to use it accurately and wisely, then ladies and gentlemen, as kindly as I can say, you are a beaten foe. You're going to lose. Because Satan is powerful, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's deceitful, and he will win if you give him the opportunity to do so. God has given you the victory. It is in your hand. The rest is up to us. Will we be successful? Will we gain victory? Or will we have a defeat? Each of us decide that for ourselves. Please take your songbooks out and turn to the song that's been selected. In closing tonight, I want to ask you some questions. Are you a soldier in the army of God? And all that simply means is, do